how to approach the table today, how to approach a devotion with communion. And today it was easy. Today is Erev Pesach, which means pretty much Passover Eve. At sundown tonight, Passover begins. People all over the world, well, at least some who are still in our hemisphere, at least, will begin Passover with their Passover Seder tonight. And I always remember at the Passover Seder, the youngest at the table is the one who asks the question, why is this night different than all other nights? And to me, it's the table and who's invited and who actually comes. After marveling that a Roman centurion exhibits faith, he has not found all in all of Israel, Jesus says this, I tell you, many will come from east and west and will take their places at the banquet with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Myrna just read a prophecy of that too, where it brings everybody from the north and the south, everybody together, where the Lord will make sure that everybody has a way. No mountains in the way, no gullies in the way. Everybody comes to the table. Lachul en Abraham, Yitzhak en Yaakov. To eat, to dine, to be with the patriarchs. Our patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It brings out a special point, and that is faith will eventually bring everyone together. Jew and Gentile. Everyone. Jew and Gentile. Communion is so beautiful, a blessing. Be an Erev Pesach even more so. After 2,000 years, we know so much about what it was meant to teach us and what it could mean to us. But one thing that I know is that we fail ourselves if we fail to remember its roots and its context. Communion has its roots and its context, undeniably, in Passover. What makes this night different than all other nights? The table, who's at it, what they're eating, and why is what makes it different. See, it happened just as God told Moses it was going to happen on the mountain. Exodus 12 says, at midnight the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon and all the firstborn of the livestock. Pharaoh arose in the night, he and all his officials and all the Egyptians, and there was a loud cry in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. He summoned Moses and Aaron in the night and said, rise up, go away from my people, both you and the Israelites. Go serve the Lord as you said. Take your flocks, your herds as you said, and be gone and ask a blessing for me too. The Egyptians urged the people to hasten their departure from the land, for they said, we shall all be dead. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, with their kneading bowls wrapped up in their cloaks and their shoulders. As Egypt wailed in horror and grief, the scripture says there was a loud cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as never been seen or will never be seen again, everywhere in Egypt except for the land of Goshen. In the land of Goshen, not even a dog growled against the Israelites. Not at people, not at animals, so that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. The difference between life and death that night, Passover. The difference between life and death today, Passover. Communion. On this night when Israel was delivered out of slavery to Egypt, 430 years of slavery. My argument is that Israel didn't even know what Israel meant anymore after 10 generations nearly. Most of those people never even remembered the name Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. But God told them they would remember this night by observing his Passover, their Passover. How long does Scripture say that Passover should be observed? Perpetually. Forever. But you ask, wait, are we God's people today? We don't observe this Passover ritual. My argument is, oh yes, we do. We we've just forgotten that this was Passover. The Egyptians subjected the Israelites to hard servitude, Exodus 1 says, and made their lives bitter with hard servitude in mortar and bricks and in every kind of field labor. They were ruthless in all the tasks that they imposed upon them. Where were they? They were in Egypt. They were slaves, slaves to pharaohs and pharaoh's regimes, bitter bondage, crying out. And you say, well, we're not slaves today. Really? For we know that the law is spiritual, Paul says. But I am of the flesh, sold into slavery under sin. I don't understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Each and every one of us are sold into slavery. A bitter bondage. Is it a place to be endured? Maybe. Is it to be enjoyed? Doesn't sound like it. After a long time, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned under their slavery and cried out. Their cry for help rose up to God from their slavery. Paul continues with our slavery, saying, I delight in the law of God in my inmost self, but I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind, making me captive, making me a slave to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Egypt cries out in their slavery. We cry out in our slavery. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me? Who will save me from this slavery to death? Both slaveries lead where? To death. Both slaveries, a cry rings out. The Israelites groaned under their slavery and cried out, and their cry rose up to God from their slavery. Who will rescue me, O Lord, from the body of death? A physical slavery to sin and oppressive pharaohs and regimes, a spiritual slavery to sin for all us who come after. Both only have one solution. Passover. Moses called all the elders of Israel together and said to them, go select lambs for your families, slaughter the Passover lamb, take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood in the basin. None of you shall go outside the door of your house until morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike down the Egyptians when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts. The Lord will pass over that door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your house or strike you down. The final plague was a harbinger to the ultimate reality of slavery. The ultimate reality of slavery is death. The difference between life and death? Passover. It's no different for us, spiritual slaves to sin. Who will save me from this body of death? The answer comes back the same. The blood of something, the blood of someone, the blood over my doorpost, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with my mind I'm enslaved to the law of God, but with my flesh I'm enslaved to the law of sin. Therefore, though, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, how was Israel to remember this night? The meal. It had to be observed in specific ways, specific foods. In the middle of their meal, in their history and time, Jesus, though, did something. Matthew 26 says, on the first day of unleavened bread, that is the first day, that is when it begins. See, tonight begins the first day of unleavened bread, when the meal, the Seder, comes from. The disciples, they come to Jesus saying, where do you want us to make the preparations for you to eat the Passover? The Bible doesn't tell us exactly what was on this table. So all we do is speculate as to how the Seder was done in the first century. It's just speculation. We don't don't have much information. But we can wonder and we can take educated guesses. Exodus said the meal was to have three things: lamb, unleavened bread, and bitter herbs. Matthew says they have bread and wine in a cup. So far, it appears there's only one thing in common between the Exodus account and the Matthew account: bread. It's a specific bread, though. It's unleavened. Unleavened bread is the bread of slavery. Slaves have no time to bake decent bread, no time to let dough rise. They worked too long and too hard. Slaves also leaving had no time. It said the dough was still in their bowls. They just threw it over their shoulders and they took off. The people took their dough before it was leavened with their kneading bowls wrapped under in their cloaks on their shoulders. They baked unleavened cakes of the dough that they had brought out of Egypt. It was not leavened because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor they prepared any provisions for themselves. Bread before it could rise. Probably baked by the sun. The table has three servings of it. Four today in more modern homes. The middle serving, the very one in the middle, before the meal even starts, the father takes it, breaks it into two portions. He has a larger one and a smaller one. The larger one, he puts in a napkin and he hides it under the table. Or in some homes, he hides it somewhere in the house. A little later, the kids are going to go look for it. And whoever finds it gets a prize. And then they give the prize to every other kid, even if they didn't find it. This is the bread, I believe, that Jesus uses in the Lord's Supper. Again, my opinion. We are not 100% sure, but it makes sense when he picks it up and says, "This is my body." Leavened bread is perforated. Remember, when you bake leavened bread, you have to perforate it, otherwise it what? It blows up. It's perforated. It's broken. It's hidden. He might be telling the disciples, "This is what you'll see tomorrow." Broken, torn, hidden. But Sunday morning, take it out, resurrected, held up to God, and ask for a blessing. See, we eat of the bread today. We eat of the Passover bread today. The bread is one way that Jesus made communion our Passover. The other was the wine. Wait, Exodus mentioned no wine. Well, you ask yourself what's missing from the Matthew account of Passover. Bitter herbs. Matthew just doesn't mention them. Just because he doesn't mention them. And also remember that Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience. He doesn't need to tell them what's on the menu. So it doesn't say that it's not there. It's probably a gimme. The lamb was also a gimme. You do not see the lamb slain in modern homes. As a matter of fact, there has been no lamb on a Passover Seder ever since 70 AD. For the lamb had to be slaughtered in the temple. That was according to the law. So in modern homes, they take a shank bone. They ask the butcher for a shank bone. And that sits on the plate. But what else is missing? Nothing. It's the blood over the doorpost. That's the wine is missing from Exodus. It's the blood over the doorpost. See, there's no wine in Exodus. There's no blood in Matthew. Neither need to be mentioned because both know what wine has become to symbolize. And when Jesus picks up that fourth cup, all drink, and he says, this is my blood, the blood of the covenant. Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So we could bring together Passover in communion. We can do it without misappropriating Passover. The God of communion and the God of Passover are the same. Passover made Israel a nation. Passover also allowed for all nations, at least, to be able to come to the table. That God has saved us individually and then calls us together in Him. There's a beautiful passage, the Dainu passages, where they read from the Psalms and they read about their captivity going all the way through the Exodus story about taken. And every time a statement is made about how God delivered them, the response comes back, Dainu, yes He did, yes He did. And there are 10 of them. And the family's instructed that as you say Dainu, that God wills it, that yes, it happened, you put your finger in your cup of wine and you put one drop onto a plate. Because they're told that they remembered what happened in Egypt. And they cannot have a full cup. They cannot have a full cup if someone else is suffering. They remember the Egyptians that night. They remember everyone else who's not at the table. So that when it gets to the end, there have been 10 drops. You're at least, your cup is 10 drops less. Your blessing is 10 drops less. Why? Because there's somebody from the east, there's somebody from the west who is not yet at the table. Passover meant life. The slave has no life. He exists as the tool of his master, who determines how he shall think, what he shall do, how long he shall live. Only the free have life. Jesus told us that when we sin, we are slaves to sin. But before that, he said that if we live in his word, then we are truly his disciples. We will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Passover means liberty, justice, inalienable rights at the hand of the Creator. This is written by an American rabbi. Can you hear it? On Passover, the Jewish people were made into a nation. They were granted freedom, not merely from slavery, but to the task of establishing justice in their midst to set an example to the nations. Passover reveals to them that all have human rights, are God-given, and that law, national and international, must be in tune with the will of the Creator. If they can set aside remembering their captors, you and I can set aside remembering our captors. This means that God enters history the way they've always seen it. Man is challenged to be God's co-worker. The Creator of all the universe decided to enter human history and do something about it. Just as Israel was instructed to each partake of the Lamb, they come together then to form their community. Today, we celebrate God entering history. Jesus came, entered our history in order to set this table for us. And one day soon, the guest list will begin the same way that it began all those years ago, eating at the table of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Everybody comes. Jesus says, I tell you, I will never again drink of this fruit of the wine until the day when I drink it with you anew in the kingdom. Jesus said, it won't be complete until the guest list is complete. So today this table is opened for us. Some of us came from the west. Some of us came from the east. Some of us came from the south. Some of us came from the north. But we took it on a smooth highway, one that was taken out of the gully, taken down from the mountain. No obstacles but red lights. How about that? And here we are today. Communion as Passover simply is life. Okay.